Jerry. When in Rome. It's stuck. I'm going to be singing that all week now. When in Rome. Nice tune. We need 12 to 15 volunteers to help tear down the tables and chairs in the main meeting room immediately after fellowship today in order to shampoo the carpet. Let's have some volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and we'll take you too, Eric. 16. Meet with Holly McCaw in the back of the room after fellowship, please. Teen camp registration. Teen camp is July 12th through 18th. The registration deadline is when? Next Sunday. So you need to get your registrations in. And also, we have family camp registration forms available out front. And before Joy Lynn Hansen teaches this morning, let's sing one more song, number 47. I will sing the wondrous story.
Good morning, everybody. God bless. I hear myself really loud. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm very thankful to have an opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And originally I was doing work on what it was to be a keeper at home and a guide of the house. And I thought I could use a refresher course. And in my study, I thought those two pretty well under my belt. And I got to this section of scripture. And it reads, as becometh women professing godliness. And I got really honest because I thought, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And then I went, no, I really don't. You know, like a lot of things that we read in the Word, maybe we've read them a million times and we just blow through them going, yeah, I know what that is. But if I was honest, I really did not know, according to God's word, I could have my own thoughts, my own opinions, but according to God's word, I did not really understand what it was to be a woman who professed godliness. And so I went and I took a look at all the uses of godliness, and guess what? I still did not know what godliness was. It was this mystical, unapproachable, unattainable truth, I guess. No, it wasn't. And I realized I had to go back just a little bit further to really get an understanding. Because the word that's translated godliness literally means, or you can translate it as, worship done well. I didn't know where to go with that. And so just like, you know, sometimes we look at offspring of people, their children, and you can see a lot of the qualities, a lot of the traits or mannerisms, or get an insight into what their parents are like from looking at them. I went back to the parent word, so to speak, or the root word that the word godliness comes from. And so this morning I thought we would take a look at some of this and see if we can get some understanding. The root word that godliness comes from means to revere. It means to awe. And it really is concentrated, or it stresses the idea of the feeling of awe or devotion. There's another word that's translated worship a lot in the Bible, but that's literally the act, like of bowing down to worship. This word that's translated worship or devout really has to deal with what's going on in the heart, the feeling of awe. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. We'll take a look at some of these things. So right now we're looking at a word that's translated worship, devout, or religious, and it comes, and it's the word that godliness comes from. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word worshipped here is this root word that we're looking at. And it says to start with that Lydia reverenced or held awe for God. So it specifically tells us what she held awe and reverence for. And then it also tells us that the Lord had opened her heart. And because of that, she attended, she paid attention, she was willing to take the words that Paul spoke and have reverence for them as well. One thing we want to see here is Lydia had a choice, right? Nobody dragged her down there. She wasn't like a prayer hostage. You know, we're going to prayer meeting and you got to come. She was there because she wanted to be. Her focus, her attitude, it says, was to reverence God. Go to Mark chapter 7. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1. Lots of page rustling. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, ask who? Jesus Christ, okay? Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, As it is written, this people honoreth me much with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And a lot of translators don't, there's not that last part of that verse in a lot of the original manuscripts. And he said, not original manuscripts, but the manuscripts they have. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And there's a lot of points to look at in this record. Number one, they also had a choice. Number two, the traditions that they worshipped and reverenced, if you really think about it, they elicited some level of service, and that service elicited some level of obedience. For example, they reverenced and held in awe the traditions of the elders, right? And those traditions said to honor these, to worship these, to actually demonstrate that you have awe of these, you got to wash stuff. In this case, the example here is all the stuff they had to wash on the outside to get themselves clean, right? Is there any mention here of what was going on inside? Well, actually, yes. In verse 6, it says, their heart is far from me. So whatever they were worshiping here, God says it was in vain, it was profitless, it was useless worship, and that their worship didn't involve a heart that was opened by God, or opened by, like in Lydia's case, the Lord. Jesus said their reverence of God was purposeless. It was their personal choice, their deliberate decision, what they chose to hold on to. It's interesting, if you look at the same record in Matthew 15, there's a little side note where the disciples came to him and they said, do you know that you just offended them by what you said? Oh well, welcome to the word, right? Acts 17. So far, this word worship involves a personal choice. Worship can be purposeless. There's a level of service that worship seems to elicit, a level of obedience to things. Acts 17, Paul's in Athens. And verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You are more religious than others. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, or your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So you can worship something, but be ignorant of it. Which tells me that worship, maybe out in the world, maybe out among non-religious folks, has a religious connotation or a spiritual connotation to it. That, you know, if the average Joe out in the street said, you know, oh, you know, you worship this, that word would have that meaning attached to it, a spiritual or a Christian or a godly kind of thing. And yet to worship has none of that. It's kind of a neutral word. It means that you hold awe or you revere something, because it was available for them to worship ignorantly. They didn't even know what they were holding in awe. They didn't even know what they had reverence for. And they didn't evidently need to be able to worship or hold it in awe. You know, there's a lot of things that truth can apply to. You know, I can reverence my job. I could, you know, hold in awe or worship my husband. And while he's an incredibly gorgeous hunk of flesh and godly spiritual man, and what woman wouldn't? Now, I just got the thumbs up for those of you on the CD. I'm not supposed to worship him, am I? But it's available. Golly, I could worship my job, my livelihood. Kind of like that guy, what was his name, Demetrius in Acts 19, where, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and he got really ticked off with Paul. Because why? He was interrupting the worship of, or damaging the worship of the great god Diana? No, because he was taking money out of his pocket. You kind of got a clue of what Demetrius held in awe, what he reverenced. You could worship your kids. You could hold awe for your television programs. If an unknown god can be reverenced or awed, I suppose anything can be. You know, one of the words that's also this word that we're looking at that's translated worship, it's also translated devout. And a lot of people, when they hear the word devout, they have a religious or a spiritual connotation to it. But, you know, you can be a devout atheist. You can be a devout conservative. You know, you could be a devout Hindu, you know, or a devoted Muslim. One of the things that I want to consider here in these records that we looked at is the point regarding why they were holding things in awe or reverence. And that comes from a motivation. You know, something pushes you, something drives you to hold something in awe or to revere something. And Lydia was motivated, so to speak, or driven to hear God's words because she reverenced or held in awe God. The Pharisees purposed in their own hearts to, it says, lay aside God's words. It says they laid them aside. They cast them off. And they chose to hang on to, like with little, you know, tightly fisted fingers in it, their tradition. Why? Because they chose to hold more awe for their traditions. They were motivated by something. And in the world, like if you're looking at like Demetrius or like the guys in Athens here who worshipped ignorantly, it seems that many times people are motivated by really how it benefits them. You know, how it might make me feel. You know, I worship some guy somewhere because I don't feel lonely. I feel pretty. I feel, you know, complete because the way he looks at me, right? Or maybe how something affects somebody's pocketbook. That can be a motivation of why they hold something in awe. When something issues from the heart, and we know from the record in Mark, you know, it says their heart was far from God, right? Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Worship involves the heart, devotion, revering something, reverence, awe. It's a matter of the heart. It issues from there. So I want to take a look now at what all of that might have to do with godliness. And it does. Like I said, the word godliness can be translated worship done well, awe or reverence done well, versus just awe or reverence. I still don't know what the done well is. It's reverence that does what is well-pleasing. So that's just open for interpretation. Well, we'll take a look. Because I still don't know from God's word how to do worship well. Go to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 4. we're going to verse 6. You know, one of the things that we saw was that in each case that we looked at, worship was a personal choice. It was something that someone decided to do, right? It wasn't made for them. They chose that. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren, Paul is writing to Timothy here, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Boy, a lot of things to look up here. Number one, Timothy, it says, was nourished up. He was brought up. He was educated in words of faith or believing and of good doctrine. And it said that he had attained, and it might sound like he had fully arrived, but he was following those things fully, you know. It wasn't just head knowledge. He was following them fully in what he had. 1 Timothy, again, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I want to read this in the NIV. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That's something I do. That word train, you know, if I go to the gym to train, which, you know, I obviously do. I had to find something gracious to say there. But when I go to the gym, okay, it's an analogy, okay. I sit there and I look at the machines. I look at the weights. Actually, this is what I do. I walk around and I see the running track, you know, I see it. And I see the machines and I see the weights and I walk out of there because I have trained myself, right? No, I sweat and I actually work those machines and I say bad words and, you know, and I drink a lot of water and I have a lot of cloths wiping the sweat off. Train yourself to be godly. That's something I do. That's something I do. It was Timothy's responsibility to train himself to be godly, to exercise himself towards godliness. And what was his training based on? What he thought the scripture said. No. What does it say in verse 6? The words of believing and good doctrine that he had been educated in, that he had been brought up in by his grandmother and his mother. First Timothy chapter 6, please. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome, healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. What's interesting here is this wholesome words is really said three different ways. These words that are wholesome or healthy, or the words of Jesus Christ, or a doctrine according to godliness. So what is the doctrine of godliness? What are sound, whole, healthy words? What are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's the gospel. It is everything that God accomplished and had Jesus Christ fulfill. All that has been done for us. That's the doctrine that Timothy was walking in. the fullness of what Jesus Christ had accomplished. That soundness, that wholeness. Can a man get to wholeness and health without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. So there's maybe a modicum of soundness. Maybe they sound like nice words, but without that root, that foundation of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what God made available to man, there's not true foundation to walk in godliness, to exercise myself unto. I have to exercise myself unto something. Well, what is godliness? It's not this ethereal thing. It's based in doctrine, and not whatever kind of doctrine you think. It's based in the doctrine of godliness, which is the words of Jesus, which are wholesome, healthy words, the glorious gospel that we read about in Romans. So I just, you know, so he exercised himself unto truths regarding Jesus Christ. He operated a formula to train himself to be godly, right? No. The accomplished work of Jesus Christ does not benefit me or anybody else in the world unless it's believed. It starts with believing. I think it said back here something about words of faith, you know? It is this doctrine of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, believed, that makes me whole. It gives me and you the knowledge of how to engage in worship that is well-pleasing. It is my believing and your believing of this glorious doctrine that allows us to believe the promises of God. We put our reverence and our worship into practice by believing this doctrine. It's not a formula. If I memorize this verse, and this verse, I've exercised. Remember we saw that it was a heart thing? I'm getting ahead of myself here. But let's go to 2 Peter, please. Chapter 1. And I want to read this out of a version that's known as the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Verses 2 through 8 is what we're going to read here, so you can follow along. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, your believing, with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given everything, God's word declares, that pertains to life and worshiping done well. Where? In my head. No. In this book. And it says, if these qualities are mine, if I have this quality of worshiping done well, if it's mine, if I have made it mine, man, oh man, it keeps me from being unfruitful or useless. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember one of the things we looked at, take your Bibles right now and go to 2 Timothy. One of the things we looked at was that worship reverence and awe was a heart matter, that it emanates from the heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," lots and lots and lots of bad stuff, down to verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Two things here. There's a form of godliness that's available. And number two, it denies whatever power seems to be inherent in true godliness. Because it says that form of godliness denies the power thereof. So godliness, there is a power in godliness. But a form of godliness refuses that. Go to Luke 18, please. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." So he's talking to himself, right? "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, it's not an outward form of godliness that we're looking for, an outward form of reverence or awe. You know, we've got plenty of examples with the Pharisees. It's the guy who in the depth of his heart said, "Oh, it ain't me. I got nothing. I got nothing. And I bring nothing to the table except a broken, dead pile of dust and spit stuck together." Go to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. "Woe unto you," verse 23 in Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." You've paid attention to the smallest, tiny, physical details that there are. These teeny little seeds that you need a jeweler's loop, you know, to look at. And they count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Number 10 for God. And we start over. Teeny, tiny, meticulous details. And they were fanatical about it, right? They were dead on it. But it says in verse 23, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, believing. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone." You blind gnats. I'm sorry, you blind guides. Well, they're like that. "You blind guides which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. There is an outward form of godliness, and based on this, I don't want to go anywhere near it, because I look like a really pretty tomb. But I'm full of death and bones inside. I sit there and I'll count out little mint seeds. But I'll walk by and ignore the weightier matters of believing mercy and justice with this outward form of godliness. I don't want that one. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 9. One of the things that we also looked at was the fact that worship elicits a level of service and obedience. We saw that, right? That form of godliness that the Pharisees had. There was a level of service that they had to perform as part of their reverence, their awe. And they obeyed that so that they could have that form of godliness, right? John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and that's a form of this word that we're looking at for godliness, a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and do ye teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. That wasn't any outward show of godliness. Do you understand? He saw him. He talked to him. He was healed by him. He was made whole. He had something to have godliness come from pouring out from in here. Because, Lord, I believe. You know, it's interesting, up in verse 31, that word, doeth his will, it's a word that means, it stresses the actual accomplishment of the work, the finishing, the work done, right? Not the thought process or practicing to get it, you know, done, but actually, it's somebody who does the will of God. It's an accomplished thing. They're not just a lip service giver. They actually do what they say they're going to do, and it's completed. James chapter 1, please. James is this away. Chapter 1 of James, verse 20. Three, and I'd like to read this in the NIV. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That same word that means completed work, actually an accomplished work, is all over these three verses. All over it. Verse 23, doer. And in verse 25, doer again of the work, and that phrase, in his deed. You know, it's not just hearing the word here. It's not just hearing sound doctrine. It's not hearing the good news regarding Jesus Christ. It's doing it so that it's actually accomplished. You know, my children have this phrase. Sorry, guys. I'll say, hey, guys, come on, dinner's ready. And you know what I find out? I look out and I hear them both call it, coming, Mom. And you know where their butts are? Sitting. And they're still doing what they were doing. They're sitting. Coming, Mom. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you're really not. Because believe it or not, I can see you and you're sitting on your patoot. Coming implies some level of standing up, turning, placing, you know, a foot one in front of the other. Then I would say, yes, you are coming. They still had not yet arrived, but at least they were in the process of coming. But in their brains, they're thinking about coming. Their little tummies are grumbling and grumbling. They want to come. They really, really do. But somehow that desire and that thought process has not yet kicked those gluteus maximus muscles to stand them up off of their butts to actually accomplish the goal. Romans 12. You see, we don't just talk about it. We just don't think about it. Desire it, you know, all of that's really great. But we do it. We nourish ourselves. We educate ourselves up in these scriptures and in the sound doctrine, in healthy words, in what our God has set forth to be a glorious gospel for us. And then we believe it and we walk in it. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Godliness in operation is another understanding. It's another avenue of what it is for us to renew our minds to this Word of God so that we can walk in it. It's not just head knowledge. One of the other things that we talked about was what we're motivated by, you know, what people are motivated by, whether they're in the Word, out of the Word, in the Quran, in the marketplace, wherever they are, what are they motivated by? Well, what are we motivated by? We're motivated by what's been done for us. You know, we are people who have been brought from death to eternal life. We are a people who have been broken and dead, and we have been redeemed and made whole. We have been given access not just to the Creator of the universe, but we are told, we are encouraged, we are beseeched, we are exhorted to come running with arms outstretched and hands empty, crying, Abba, Father. We have been made holy and blameless, and we had nothing to do with any of this. You know what I mean? We had no hand in any of this. We have been called to a life walked in power, and we have been given power and enablements to do that. And none of that did we have a hand in. Not any of it. It's all part of what came with the package of saying, Lord, I believe. Our lives right now and our futures came about because of love and obedience. God first loved, Jesus Christ obeyed from love, and he brought about our redemption. And we strive to live in worship done well out of the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Godliness is a response, excuse me, to what God has made us to be. So what is godliness? Number one, like Lydia, it starts with a Godward attitude, right? An attention, a focus on something very specific, and in this case, it's God. To worship well is, it's not something that God gives us as part of this new birth. It's not a, you know, built-in package, but it is sought after and it is built in our lives. And this is the big one, the key for me when I was trying to figure this out. Godliness is absolutely based on sound doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And it's this doctrine believed that we educate and build into every cell of our being. Just like Timothy, we train ourselves unto godliness. We practice what we believe. Someone who worships can worship anything. But to walk in godliness, to walk as children who know how to do worship well, it is entirely based upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. My flesh can practice anything, worship anything. I can commit and invest my heart in anything. But to worship well, it must be from this standard of Jesus Christ's accomplished work, not my hard work. Godliness emanates from a heart that is motivated by what we have been made in Christ. And godliness is worship done well. Go back to 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to close here. Verse 9 again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing, affirming godliness with good works. You know, when I started looking at this verse, this word for godliness here is related to these words that we looked at for godliness elsewhere. And this is a really specific one. It really means a worshiper of God. The God, you know, the God. It is my prayer that I can continue to exercise myself and to walk as becomes a woman, affirming that I really and truly am a worshiper of God, and I know how to do it well. God bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have made us, for what you have brought us from, and what you are bringing us to. Thank you, Father, for this word of God that shows us how to live in this life, that teaches us. Thank you for all of your people, Father, and for the great calling we have together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. That's good. Let's close with number 88, redeemed. If you have anything left on your heart today, anything you need to pray about, anything that you need taken care of today, please don't leave without taking care of it. Find someone. Go pray. Spend the time you need with another believer and with your Heavenly Father, and get those needs taken care of today so we can start this week powerful and strong. And redeemed, number 88.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed.
God bless you.